Welcome. We're going to continue our series on God's care that we've been doing throughout 2018. And last week we talked about one way God cares for us is by giving us resilience. And we read about Ahab and Hezekiah and started in on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But there was so much detail, we stopped. We stopped about the time Paul was arrested, but we're going to pick it up there. And of course, Paul had many ups and downs. Everybody has ups and downs in life, but Paul had a lot of them, and they're very well documented in the book of Acts and to a lesser extent in the epistles. He had challenges primarily from the other believers, the Judaizing believers, the Christians who had become born again but didn't want to let go of the Old Testament law. Paul, of course, was the one most responsible for teaching about the age of grace and that Jesus Christ had fulfilled the law and that we no longer should or had to follow the Old Testament law. God revealed that to many people, but to nobody more than the Apostle Paul, who received the revelation of the great mystery, Book of Ephesians, and other parts of the epistles that really make it very clear. And of course, those Christians, of course, the Judeans didn't like him because he said you should follow Jesus Christ, who they did not recognize as the Messiah. So they were very mad at him. But just as mad at him were the Christians who, although they were born again, still wanted to follow the Old Testament law. And we see this today in Christianity. Lots and lots of Christian groups don't really understand the age of grace and the deliverance we receive through Jesus Christ. They just want to keep people under the Old Testament law. So we see it very common today. It's just a little different. Back then, the biggest deal was following the law and circumcising your children. People don't seem to argue about that today. They argue about, many other things. Just pick any topic in life, any topic in the scriptures, and you can find some group that's very worried about it. And occasionally, what they say is actually grounded in the scriptures. Quite often, it has no ground in the scriptures, whatever. It's just what they're into. You know, like, for instance, there are still groups that don't want you to go dancing. Well, if you look in the scriptures about dancing, the only example I can think of is when David had a great victory and danced, and one of his wives, Saul's daughter, got mad at him, and he basically shut her up in the tower for the rest of her life, because it was very godly for him to dance before the Lord. So how you could have a Christian group that says dancing is evil, I'm not sure where you get it from the scriptures. Mm-hmm. They just don't like the idea. And that's just one example. There are so many others. But at any rate, that's what Paul was dealing with. And we're really not going to focus on the difference between law and grace today. That's a whole other topic that we've spent time on before, and perhaps in the future we'll spend more time on. What we're going to focus on today is Paul's resilience, that in spite of being attacked and set up and tricked by legalistic Christians who should have been on his side but instead were hindering him, and in spite of being attacked by the Jews, legalistic Christians who came from a Jewish background, and the Roman authorities and many other groups. I mean, remember, he was stoned to death we're not going to read it today, but at one point he was stoned to death by a bunch of basically pagans who thought he and Barnabas were two Greek gods. And when they found out they weren't, they stoned them to death. So they started out trying to worship him, and when Paul wouldn't let them worship him, they stoned him to death. So he had to be resilient. They literally killed him. But the believers prayed, he got up from the dead, and he went on and preached in the next city. Now that takes resilience. There are people who have a bad conversation with somebody or have a disagreement with somebody, and it sets them into a tizzy and takes them years to recover if they ever do. Well, he was stoned to death. And he still got up, brushed the dust off his feet, and went to the next town to preach the gospel. So Paul had great resilience, and it's part of God's care that he provides what we need so we can be that resilient. And we can read about people like the Apostle Paul and so many others in the Scriptures who come back from great setbacks, great challenges, great difficulties. Sometimes it's because they did something wrong, like Paul going to Jerusalem when God told him not to go. Sometimes it's from other people doing bad things with him, like when the council of the church leaders told him to go into the temple to offer a sacrifice. They did that to him, and then the other Jews there, they're the ones that started to beat him up and almost killed him. It took the unbelieving Roman soldiers, unbelieving in the sense that they didn't believe in the true God and Jesus Christ, they're the ones that saved him. And that'll happen sometimes in life. The people that ought to be behind you, the other Christians, are the ones trying to kill you. And it takes some nice, more rational unbelievers to come in and save your bacon, so to speak. So that's going to happen in life. I'm not saying just love the unbelievers and hate the believers, but there are times where the unbelievers will be the ones that'll be the more rational and helpful for you, because the believers throw you out. With that background, let's pick up Paul before the Sanhedrin. He'd already been gone to the temple to offer sacrifices, which is a silly thing to do for somebody born again, but the church leaders in Jerusalem were so legalistic, they thought it'd keep the legalistic Christians happy. Now, in retrospect, what Paul should have done is, one, not go to Jerusalem. Two, if he got there, say, I don't care what you guys say. We're free from the law. I'm not going to offer no sacrifices. Jesus Christ fulfilled all that. But all kinds of things he should have done, but he didn't. And we certainly can't make fun of him because we do sillier things on most days. But Paul did, and the result is he's now being dragged before the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of Judaism. It isn't a Roman court, because although the Romans controlled Judea as a Roman province, and they had a Roman governor there named Pontius, well, it was originally Pontius Pilate. I can't remember who it is at this time. I mean, it was at Pontius Pilate. It was Pontius Pilate at the time of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. This is many years later. I'm not sure. But the point is, there was a Roman governor there, which comes out as we read further. And the Romans controlled it, but they let the Jewish leaders continue to have their own council to handle their internal matters. That's the way big empires will often work. They'll let the locals police small matters, but when they get big, they, you know, their imperial government comes in and controls things. So Paul's before the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jewish leaders, here in Acts 23. And we'll read some background here. And again, the thing I want to emphasize in is Paul being resilient. We could talk and talk and talk about how silly he was to disobey God and how evil the Judean leaders were and how evil the legalistic Christians were, but that's not really the point, although that's good background. The point is Paul was so resilient, he could come back and continue to walk with God. That's the main thing. And we want to pray and try to stay out of messes all we can. But no matter what you do, you're going to get in messes sometimes. And God will get you out of them if you choose to be resilient by trusting God. So in Acts 23, Paul before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Jewish leaders. So chapter 23, verse 1 of Acts. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, And isn't it great? They do something wrong and then try to claim, pull rank on them. That's always a good sign of somebody that's really, really pretty crooked. Do something stupid and say, well, I can get away with it because of my position. Well, he did. Then Paul said, verse 5, I knew not, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. And by the way, he pulls a little trick on him to confuse him. He was clever. And I remember my English professor at some point in some class I had said, cleverness is the index of incapacity. Meaning you only have to be clever when you don't know what you're doing and you have to get yourself out of a bind. If he had been smart enough to listen to God and not get in that bind, he wouldn't have had to be clever. But since he wasn't smart enough to stay out of it, he at least was clever and sneaky enough to find a way to divide them. And he did. He was very clever. Verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, those are the group that don't believe in the resurrection, and the other group were Pharisees, a group that believed the dead would rise, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and the resurrection of the dead I'm called in question. So he diverted the attention away from him to the division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's a good trick. It's sort of like, if you're in Washington, where I used to work, and a reporter asks you a question, you don't have to answer that question. You can answer a different question. You see, when guys are interviewed, they're very good at it. You know, they'll very calmly, without batting an eyelash, the reporter will say, what about this? And then they'll go on to answer a totally different question, which is something they want to do. And that's exactly what Paul did. He just changed the subject. So verse 7, and when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. He's in our camp now. We're going to support him. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, again, the Roman officer, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. Now, look at this. So Paul had... Paul has made another mess of things. Again, I can't make fun of him. He was doing his best. He just made some mistakes. We all do our best to serve God, and we just all make mistakes sometimes. Sometimes we do things right, but remember, we're made of dust, and all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. So the human tendency is to think we're good and everybody else is messed up and make fun of them, but I don't do that. Another thing I've said many times is that there's two approaches to Christianity. One is to talk about the sins of man and talk about how goofed up everybody else is and how righteous you are. The other is to talk about the deliverance from sin we have through Jesus Christ. And no matter how hard I tried, I could never honestly justify that I'm so much better than somebody else. And neither could you. Neither could anybody. Because all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. Now, you're going to goof up different things than I am, and I'm going to goof up different things than you are. But that doesn't mean my goof-ups are any better or worse than yours. That's why we just don't talk about the sins of man and focus on people's shortcomings. The minute people start doing that, I know they're doing what it says in Corinthians, where it says we comparing ourselves by ourselves are not wise. It's not wise to talk about whether you're smarter or more spiritual than I am. That might have been true, like in the Old Testament when, you know, it might have been true in the Old Testament when Moses was like the prophet and God talked to him. But not today when we all have the Spirit of God. It just makes no sense to compare ourselves to each other. Anyway, so here's Paul. He's being dragged out. But look what happens, verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him. That's the one thing you can always count on. You can't always count on the fact that you'll do things right. You can't count on the fact that I'll always do things right. You can't count on the fact that I'll always be there to help you out. I'd like to be, and I'll try, but I'm not perfect, and I don't know everything, and I'm not always in town. Same with everybody else you know. You can't count on them. They may help you. It's wonderful when they do. But the one thing you can count on is the Lord. So verse 11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So he knew he wasn't going to die in Jerusalem by the hand of the Jews, the Christians, or the Romans. He knew he was going to end up at Rome. He didn't know when he'd get there. We know it's about a couple years later, but we know he gets to Rome, and he continues to teach about Jesus Christ. So God was just saying, don't worry, Paul, I got you covered. You're going to be resilient and come out of this and end up speaking my word in Rome. And when it was day, verse 12, well, I guess we'll just stop there. No, we'll keep going. Verse 12. Things aren't done for Paul yet. All he knows is he's going to get to Rome, but it gets more difficult. And when it was day, verse 12, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse or an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. If you've got 40 guys saying, we're not going to eat or drink till we kill this guy, that's quite a crowd. If Paul walks outside, he's dead. If Paul walks outside with two Roman guards, he's dead. Paul walks outside with four Roman guards, he's probably dead. But look how God protects him. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we've slain Paul. Now, had these leaders been at all responsible, they would have said, no, that's not how we operate. We're not going to have you running around the streets killing people. But they said, good for you. Keep it up. Verse 15, now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or before he come near, are ready to kill him. So they went to the chief priests and the leaders of the Sanhedrin and asked them to be, you know, part of the plot by asking the Roman captain to bring him down out of the castle, and he would probably send him down with a couple of soldiers, figuring they're going into this nice church council. Why would they kill him? But there were 40 guys outside to kill him on the way down. But look what happens. Verse 16, when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions, that's a leader of 100 soldiers, and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that that thou hast to tell me? And he said, verse 20, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see that thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things unto me. And he called unto him two centurions. Each of them had 100 soldiers. He's getting 200 soldiers. Now, 200 heavily armed Roman soldiers, that's a very good match for a mob of 40 civilians. You know, just coming down with two soldiers is not a good match. But 200 heavily armed Roman soldiers, that's a very good match. So I called on him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70. So 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. That's almost 500 soldiers to watch one guy. That's pretty good. I don't think even in Jerusalem they could get a mob that could take out 500 Roman soldiers. And do it at the third hour of the night, which is probably around midnight. I'm not quite sure how they did that those days. Let me see if this has it here. Oh, this says 9 p.m. That's right, because you start at sunset around 6 p.m., so the third hour would be about 9 p.m. Okay, so around 9 p.m. And verse 24, provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias, who was the chief captain there at the Antonia Fortress in Jerusalem, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. You see, the Romans had all kinds of rights, similar to American citizens, just like we would do in our country. If a mob was after somebody and if the authorities were doing their job, they would protect them from the mob. Verse 28, and when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing to lay to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandments to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. So I told them if they wanted to talk about him, they had to come down to Caesarea. Now Jerusalem was up in the mountains, and about 50 miles down at the bottom of the mountain was Caesarea, which was the Roman capital city. And it'd be like if we had somebody here in Fredericksburg and they took him to Washington. Because Fredericksburg is a very nice town, but not quite as fortified. But, you know, you take them to D.C. and put them in, you know, pick a place, you know, up at any of those military forts, of which there are many. There's plenty of places you can keep somebody safe in D.C. Then you might not be able to do quite as well here in Fredericksburg. So you march them out in the middle of the night and head into town. So where were we? 30, thank you. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night unto Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. Verse 34, and when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, which is sort of central Turkey today, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Then you get to chapter 24, and there's changes in leadership, but look at 24, verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In other words, they switched governors. Felix left, and Porcius Festus was the new one. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So God had told him he was going to speak God's word in Rome, but he has now spent 2 years in prison. You see, and that's the problem, and when somebody does something as silly as Paul did, going to Jerusalem, he can still be resilient, he can still rebound, but there may be consequences and it may take time. So for 2 years, Paul's ministry was basically put on hold. As you can read in chapter 24, you know, he witnessed to a couple of the Roman leaders that came in, but basically he was on hold for 2 whole years. Then in chapter 25... what happens is the Jews send more people down to meet before the new Roman governor, Porcius Festus, and they want to take Paul back to Jerusalem for a trial. And Paul says, I'm not going to Jerusalem. They'll kill me. I appeal unto Caesar. And just like in our system, you can appeal all the way to the Supreme Court. Back then, you could appeal to see the emperor if you were a Roman citizen. So he appealed to Caesar. And Acts 25, verse 10, then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. And so he is now sent off to Rome. And on the way to Rome, they have a shipwreck, and he ends up healing. Now, what is it? Some relative of the governor of the island gets very sick, and he heals him, and God tells him, don't worry, in the shipwreck, everybody's going to get out alive. So he goes through more stuff, and he finally gets to Rome. Acts 27, verse 23. Oh, this is during the shipwreck. They're not even there yet. Acts 27, verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and who I serve. He's explaining this to his shipmates, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." So he said he's going to go before Caesar. God had told him that 2 years earlier in Jerusalem. Now he's going to Rome. They have a shipwreck. They almost all die. God tells him what to do. God tells him he and all those on the ship will survive. The ship does break up. They do get to shore. He gets bitten by a snake, and he shakes it off. And all the locals are waiting for him to die, because anybody that gets bitten by that kind of snake dies, and he doesn't. He just keeps talking. And then he goes and heals the relative of the governor, and all kinds of great stuff happens. But he's still a prisoner. And then he finally gets to Rome. And in Acts 28, verse 23, after he's there in Rome, the Jewish leaders come to talk to him. Acts 28, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So remember, two and a half years earlier in Jerusalem, God had told him he would speak God's word in Rome? Well, here he is. So God worked with him. Now, there were still consequences he had to go through. He had to be a prisoner for a couple of years. He's still a prisoner at this point, sort of maybe more under house arrest. There's some that think he got out and continued to do some missionary journeys around the Mediterranean. The evidence is a little sketchy for that. What we do know is he continued to speak God's word, and he got the revelation for many of the epistles while he was in prison. So he still had believers visit him. He had a wonderful fellowship going. He writes to one of the churches and said, "Those of Caesar's palace send thee greeting." So he still continued to speak God's word. He still continued to get the revelation for the epistles. He just didn't quite have the free rein to travel and visit the churches like he did before. But he was resilient that he didn't stop. And that's the thing that we see in life, and everybody has seen this. Sometimes one thing you have in life just ends. But it doesn't mean God can't help you, and it doesn't mean you can't move on. I mean, we were all part of the Way Ministry one time, and that was great. But for most of us, that ended for many, many reasons. But it didn't mean God died and his word wasn't true. It just meant that way of fellowshipping and reaching out and learning God's word ended, but God's provided other things. We've all seen that happen with jobs. We've seen it happen with relationships with people, where one thing ends and God provides something else. You just have to be able to realize that the past is past. What's it say? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those which are before. Paul lost many things, but he gained others, and God provided him a way to be resilient and move ahead. So rather than focus on the loss and the past, we need to focus on the promises of God in the future. There's that one great line that's not in the scriptures that I love so much, that the future is as bright as the promises of God. So just look what God's promised you. That's how bright it is. Instead of looking at, what do I have here? What are my resources? What are my relationships? What are my options? I mean, sure, we got to look at that. But the bigger thing is, look at the promises of God. And God can open doors in every area of life to bless us abundantly. So at any rate, Acts 28, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So, amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. Let's look at the end of Galatians. Now, there's some notes here that aren't actually part of the epistle, but those people that edited this years and years ago had reason to add this. Galatians 6:18, Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, in some editions of the King James Bible, in parentheses or brackets after that, it says to the Galatians, written from Rome. So that's what the editors often thought it was. Another one written in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And again, in some of the editions of the King James, it'll have in parentheses afterward to the Ephesians written from Rome. But there's pretty clear evidence that several of the church epistles were written while he was there. What I'm used to actually seeing is what they call the prison epistles. You can look it up. It is often Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, but I guess these editors think Galatians was. Whether or not that's true, it was clear that Paul continued to speak the word. And then there are other indications. We could maybe go into it in another session. Like I say, he says, all those that are in Caesar's palace greet thee. He's clearly living in the palace, which is probably a nice word for a prison or a dungeon or some part of the palace. And he has a fellowship going there, and the believers send greetings to the folks he's writing to. So, resilience is part of God's care for us. I think very few of us are going to go through the kind of trauma Paul did, where, you know, he almost got killed by a mob a few times, and they had to sneak him out with almost 300 Roman soldiers in the middle of the night, and his own fellowship leaders set him up, and his own Jewish brethren, who he'd grown up learning the scriptures there, tried to kill him, and it took those nice unbelieving Romans to get him out of there alive. And then he had a shipwreck crossing the Mediterranean Sea and all these things. He'd been through all that, but he still continued to speak God's word. Now, we have challenges also. Ours tend to be a little less intense than that, but they feel as intense because they're part of our lives. Well, we're going to have them. It's part of life that we're going to have challenges. We're going to have losses. Things in our life will take a turn. Things that we're all dependable and we could rely on change, and at first thought we think life is over because this thing I was relying on isn't there anymore, but God provides something else. So because God cares for us, we can be and should be very resilient. Let's just make sure we take the time to rejoice in what God's given us today. What does it say in the Sermon on the Mount? Be anxious for nothing, but no, that's in Philippians. Basically, it says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I can't remember the first part of the verse.
Take no thought
for your life, blah, blah, blah. Because God will provide, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We have enough challenges today. Let's just live today and enjoy it. And then tomorrow, God will be there with whatever we need. So God loves us. He has great care for us. He provides great resilience, and we'll continue to look at God's care for us. If you have any particular aspect of God's care you'd like me to focus on, feel free to send me a note. Otherwise, I'll just keep going as God directs, and we'll keep looking at God's word. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful saints who love you so much. I thank you that you put such great things in your word. The example of the Apostle Paul, who, even though he was human and did make mistakes, continued to come back to you, continued to speak for you and stand for you. May we continue to grow and learn thereby. May we continue to reach out with your word to help others. And may we continue to pray for one another, expecting your blessings, looking forward to the hope of the return of your Son, and just enjoying this great life you've given us each and every day. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen.